Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 28, verses 10 through 21. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. And its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat, and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. We talked last week a little bit about Abraham. We saw how it took time for him to grow in faith, to become the man God wanted him to be. We saw how God nurtures and grows our faith, provided we pay attention and respond to the circumstances and John the Baptist he brings into our lives. If you remember, we stepped out on that subject by first opening the door of an event in Abraham's life that revealed a lot about what was going on inside of him. Even though such events are somewhat rare, Abraham's grandson's life seemed to be full of them. Jacob was always running into events that showed what was in his heart, and for the most part, it wasn't flattering. There are two very important truths we learn from the life of Jacob. First, what really matters is God choosing us. Nobody seeks God on their own. If he doesn't call us to himself, we never will. But God chose Jacob before he was even born. God told Jacob's mother this. And then we come to that event read in the scripture reading earlier, which directly followed an event where Jacob really lived up to his name. See, in Hebrew, the name Jacob sounds very much like the word for betrayer or deceiver. And Jacob deceived his father Isaac and betrayed his brother and stole his blessing. You all know the story well, I'm sure. Well, even though Jacob's so obviously sinful, he's still the one God chose. And in Genesis 28, we saw God reiterating that. You are mine. I will bring you back. God doesn't give up on those who are his. He does not forsake those who are his. He has chosen them. But we also learn another important truth. Did you catch what Jacob essentially said at the end there? If you are with me, if you supply for my need, if you bring me back, then I'll follow you. Essentially, what Jacob is telling God is that you may have chosen me, but I haven't chosen you. And so Jacob continues to live his life for himself, continues to have trials and tribulations caused by his sinful rebelliousness, his deceitful nature, and he continues to struggle all his life until one day he finally breaks and chooses to make God his and to live for him. Reading the life of Jacob, It is very easy to find things to criticize. We look down on this patriarch, feel anger at his stubborn stupidity, his blatant deceitfulness. We feel shame that the one chosen by God would be behaving worse than all those around him that couldn't care less about God. That shouldn't be. But Jacob's really not that different from many Christians all through the ages. Not that different from many of us. God must choose a person, and he does, calling them out to follow him. But equally important is that we choose to follow God. Today we're going to look at this theme of choosing. We're going to see how these two truths center around Jesus Christ. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for your mercy and grace. Jacob didn't deserve it. He was a sinful man. But yet in your grace, you chose him before he was even born and never once abandoned him. Father, we know that we are no better than he was. At times we can be much worse. And yet you still show your mercy and grace. You've chosen us to follow you and drew us to your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we would pray this morning that in your grace, you would grant us the faith, the wisdom, to choose to live for you and not for ourselves. Father, that we wouldn't have to go through a lifetime of proving to ourselves that going our own way isn't good, that isn't the right path. But Father, that we would learn from Jacob, wake up, come to our senses and choose to follow you, to live for you, to be yours in the totality of our being. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Today we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. John 1, 35 through 51. Last week we looked at John the Baptist and his testimony of who Jesus is. And we saw that even though John said some amazing things about Jesus, that John didn't fully comprehend what he was saying and still struggled some with believing. What you have to understand is that John was a prophet. He didn't speak fanciful thoughts coming from his own mind. He didn't speak what he knew and understood. God told him what to say. And that's what he said. Just like many of the Old Testament prophets who prophesied something and then cried out, "Oh Lord, how can this be?" John prophesied and wondered, "How can this be?" Well, as we start our passage, we see the same thing happening. Let's begin with verses 35 and 36. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." I can picture John here as this big, wild-eyed, rough-looking man with long, scraggly hair, wearing a mismatched quilt of animal skins. And Jesus is just walking by. John gets this look on his face like he's trying to keep something in, but he just can't. And so he cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God!" And he gets this puzzled look on his face, like, what does that even mean? Why did I say that? Why not, "Behold, the King of Israel"? Is that talking about a sacrifice of some kind? Why not cow of God, or better yet, bull of God, lamb of God? I might as well say, "Behold, the pigeon of God." Or what about that sacrifice that God provided Abraham? so that Abraham wouldn't have to offer his son. Maybe that's what it's talking about. Ah, but no, that was a ram, not a lamb. Why did I say Lamb of God? What he said was actually a perfect description of what Jesus was sent to be. But that wouldn't be revealed until later. We will see that. But for now, what I want you to notice is that John the Baptist is continuing to speak, to declare who Jesus is. Let's continue with 37 through 39. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say when translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him the day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Imagine a tall, handsome man walking into town one day, and nobody knows who he is, but there's just something about him that draws people to himself. He has a kind face, soft-spoken, and when he looks at you, you can see in his eyes that he knows exactly who you are, and he cherishes what he sees. It makes you feel good to be around him, comfortable. All questions are drowned out by the overriding sense of belonging that you have when you're around him. That's the Hollywood portrayal of Jesus. That is not Jesus. First of all, he wasn't good looking. The Bible actually says he had no comeliness. That means less tactful people would have called him ugly. Secondly, Jesus' presence didn't silence questions. It caused them. We saw earlier in this chapter it said of Jesus, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Our sinful souls don't understand God the Son. We will see all through this gospel that people are continually asking questions about him. And most importantly, Jesus is not a fly-by-night character. He is not some stranger strolling through town. God the Father has been talking about God the Son since the very beginning of time, since Adam and Eve were in the garden. God made it absolutely, unmistakably clear exactly who the Messiah would be and how you'd recognize him. He sent prophets, a trustworthy men of God, to announce him. Most recently, John the Baptist. So when you see these people here choosing to follow Jesus, it's for a very specific reason. Not because they're just attracted to him, but because they're listening to God. John the Baptist just pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He's been speaking this whole time about the one who would come after him. So these disciples, John's disciples, look at him, and since they've been actually hearing what John's been saying, they look at Jesus, and they walk away from John. They're not betraying John. They're the ones that actually got it. And Jesus immediately questions them, "What do you see?" People follow others for all kinds of reasons. To be seen with popular people, for notoriety, to feel like they belong, to have valuable connections, sometimes just out of sheer boredom. If you try to follow Jesus, he won't stop asking this question, "What do you seek?" until you actually know who you're following and the real reason you should be. These guys here they're tactful. This is one of the few times the disciples don't immediately blurt out something stupid. Instead, they discreetly ask for the opportunity to get to know him better. That's a request that Jesus never refuses. And so he tells them, "Come and see." Let's see who follows him next. Verses 40 through 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Andrew's comment that "we have found the Messiah" doesn't mean that Andrew fully understood who Jesus was. But Palestine at the time was rife with expectation for some sort of messianic figure. Andrew was hanging around John the Baptist, who told people that he was the one to announce who the Messiah was. So Andrew cared. He wanted to know who the Messiah was. John pointed to Jesus. Andrew's been waiting for this. So with the enthusiasm of somebody with inside information, he runs off to tell his brother Peter. Peter, we don't know what he was thinking. I said his brother drug him along to go see Jesus. And Jesus shows two things here. First of all, that he doesn't need to be introduced. He already knows. "You are Simon, the son of Jonah." Jesus is the Word, the light, the life, remember? Secondly, he shows that he's in the business of changing people. In the Old Testament, God gave people new names to designate their special relationship with him. Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, will get new names in the future. Here, he takes Simon, whose namesake is Simeon. You know, Jacob's second oldest son, a man who was impulsive, reckless, and had a tendency towards violence, just like Simon here. And Jesus changes his name to Cephas, meaning stone, showing the foundational role Peter will play in establishing the church. Now this shows that not only does Jesus see into people, but he calls them in such a way that he makes them what he calls them to be. We'll hear a lot more of Peter, but we still have two more disciples to add. Let's continue with 43 and 44. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Once again, we have the link to John the Baptist. Philip is associated with Andrew and Peter, both of whom were in the vicinity of John, one of whom was avidly following him. So Philip hears Christ's call. I understand that if God the Son tells you to do something, you're going to do it. But in Philip's mind, when he hears Christ call him, he probably thinks he's following because of the witness of John the Baptist. That and the fact that two people he knows and trusts are there with Jesus. And like Andrew, Philip spreads the word. Verses 45 and 46. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." This shows the humility of Christ. Our politicians tend to try to pretend they're from nicer places than they actually are. "Oh, I'm not one of those people. No, I'm from a good town, like Hope, Arkansas." Jesus was actually born in a good town. Bethlehem was the city of kings, hometown of King David. But Jesus allowed himself to be known as coming from Nazareth. In fact, he became known as Jesus the Nazarene. We all know towns that, well, if you come from there, people already expect that there's something wrong with you. They have reputations. Nazareth had a reputation. And calling Jesus a Nazarene was not a compliment. Philip here is wise. He doesn't argue with Nathanael's observation. He simply says, "Come and see." Let's see what happens with Nathanael, verses 47 through 51. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus once again shows that he doesn't need to be introduced. He already knows who Nathanael is. And it's obvious that Jesus hits the mark because Nathanael immediately replies, "How do you know me?" Jesus then says he saw him earlier. The question we should have is, why does Nathanael respond so severely to that? Why does he dramatically go from being a skeptic to saying, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel"? Well, here's the reason. Now, Nathanael might have, in fact, been sitting under a fig tree. But the term, sitting under a fig tree, was also used by rabbis as slang for studying the law, the Old Testament, being immersed in it. Now, our text doesn't actually say this, but this whole portion of our passage is saturated with allusions to Jacob. So what I imagine happened is that Nathanael was reading the account of Jacob. He was reading about Jacob's deceitfulness, and he was angry. How could Jacob be that way? How could my ancestor, this patriarch of Israel, be such a liar? Probably upset at Nathanael all the more because he wasn't a deceitful person. Nathanael probably thought of Jacob getting his name changed to Israel, and he thought to himself, "I'm not going to be like Jacob. I'm not going to be a deceitful liar. I'm going to be different. I'm going to be an Israel. I'm going to be truthful and walk with God." So when Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit," Jesus wasn't just pointing out a character trait. He was also saying the precise thing that was on Nathanael's heart at the moment. The breadth of Jesus' knowledge and insight floors Nathanael. Not only did Jesus know where he was and what he was doing, he knew what was in his heart. And Jesus responds to Nathanael's outburst by testing it. "Because I said to you, do you believe? Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus references that same event we read earlier, one that Nathanael was likely just reading, and he points it to himself. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is that I will show you who I am. That's not a question. It will happen. You will be given enough information to know exactly who I am and how you should respond. But what will you do with that? Will you choose to follow me then, or will you be like Jacob? And even though he was chosen, he chose not to. Same question applies to each of us. Perhaps you're like one of these men here, not really understanding much about Jesus, but wanting to know more. To which he says, come and see. But you still have to make the choice to listen, to be like Nathanael, who, even though he was skeptical, still didn't allow himself to be deceived by his own biases, but went and saw. Perhaps Christ has already called you to himself. You've already responded to that call and put your faith in him. You've acknowledged that he's chosen you. But how much does your life show that you've chosen him? 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That those who live, that those who already have life in him, have put their faith in him, would stop living for themselves and live for him. Beholding Jesus, we all stand like Jacob, bewildered after his dream. And each of us has a choice to make. Most important is whether God chooses us. Apart from that, nobody comes to him. But we too must choose. Why should you be like Jacob? Living through such pain and anguish in life because you fail to make that choice. You keep playing a game with God. You know the choice you need to make. And you know it's the right one. Jesus makes it clear who he is. But we must make the choice to follow him. Make that choice.